We are beginning our series in the book of 1 Corinthians this week. We're going to look at verses 1 through 9 this morning in chapter 1 as we look at the saints of God. It won't take us very long to get into this study, like next week. We'll be thrown into this. But the Apostle Paul addresses a lot of issues that they were having in this church. He addressed such things as cliques, prideful attitudes, spiritual gifts, and abuse and misuse of them, how to handle unrepentant, sinful Christians, true wisdom, Christian immaturity, enforcing church discipline, resolving issues between believers within the church and not in civilian court systems, the danger of overconfidence, witnessing, marriage, and remaining single, the pastor's pay, our attitude towards others, God, and the things of God, the resurrection of Christ and our salvation, the rapture of the church, the judgment seat of Christ, Christian giving, ministry, and the Christian life. In short, the Corinthian church was a mess because they weren't doing most of this, and Paul was correcting most of these issues, and I probably didn't hit all of them. It's just, it is a textbook of how not to do your church. How not to be a Christian, how not to be the church that does this. I remember seeing a church once in, I think it was Corinth, Mississippi. They had it, Corinth Baptist Church. And I thought, who in their right mind would want to name their church after this church? And maybe it fit them aptly. I saw one person entitled the series they were doing on 1 Corinthians, Chaos in Corinth. And that's probably, that sounds a lot better than what mine says. But so if you're a Christian or a church, well, I guess we are a church. We need to listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to this church. Because if we heed and apply what the principles that he teaches, we would be a Christian or a church really worth copying by others. So Paul starts out by reminding the Corinthians who they were in Christ. And it's good for us to be reminded of who we are in Christ too. So let's open in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity to come and to study your word, to lift it up. It's holy, it's precious, it's unique. There is nothing like it, and there's nothing like you. So, Father, help us to receive your word within our hearts, to allow it to shape us, to mold us, to make us more into the image of your Son and the likeness of the church that you want us to be. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In verses 1 through 3, Paul reminds the Corinthian church of their calling. And he starts out in verse 1 and the first part of verse 2. He says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. So he starts out by reminding him first and foremost, and I hit on this last week, a little bit too, but we are sanctified. It means set apart, made special, or unique. When you put your faith in Christ, you are set apart by God. You're special, you're unique. You're adopted into his family. You get into the holiness of God. And so Paul's reminding them that they're not like the world anymore. They are special and unique and different. And so therefore, as he gets further into this, it will be mindful that they need to be act like they're special, unique, and set apart in that. Now, this type of sanctification is done by God and not anything that we do. This verse clearly teaches that sanctification is a position that we have in Christ. Now, let me throw some technical terms out there to you. When a person accepts Christ as their Savior, God sanctifies them both positionally and experientially. Now, you understand the difference between positional and experiential? Positionally, that's who we are in Christ, regardless how we act or behave. That's the work of God, period. It stands alone. Experientially is what we do with that God gives us, how we live it out or don't live it out. So positionally, the believer is sanctified by God in heaven, which can never be changed. The technical term for this would be justification, salvation past tense. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, in his finished work, you are forever justified in the sight of God. Not because you're perfect and you're never going to sin again, but because of who Christ is and what he's done for you and the perfect gift that God has given us through Christ. Our salvation is not by our works. You know, we get into Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, makes it very clear. It is a work of God. Why? Because if we could help or get earn it ourselves, we'd be all running around. Josh and I'd be saying, oh, Josh, you gotta, yeah, see what I did this week. I'm so good. And Josh said, oh, no, you should have been with me on Tuesday and saw what I did. We'd be bragging about it, wouldn't we? All of us would be. That's our nature, is that we want to tell everybody what we're doing and how we did it and how great and wonderful we are and, you know, all those type of things. But we can't when it comes to salvation, because it is a complete work by God, through God, and by God. So the only thing we can do in this whole process is either accept or reject God's gift to us of Jesus Christ. So that's justification. That's part of the sanctification process. We are forever secure because of the work of Christ and not us. Now, experientially, the believer is being sanctified daily. The technical term for that, and don't get confused with what I'm talking about, but it's sanctification, salvation, present tense. That's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. The second part, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He's not saying you got to earn your salvation, but work out your salvation, present tense, your sanctification, your growing and maturing through that process daily. See, we were forever saved through Jesus Christ. We're being saved daily in the sense that we're being sanctified, growing in our walk with the Lord, maturing, becoming more like him, and then there's salvation, future tense, glorification, and that's when we will all receive our resurrected bodies forever without sin, and it'll be great and wonderful. We'll be perfect as God had created Adam and Eve in the very beginning in that. So, sanctification here, the second part of this, includes the lifelong maturing process. The church at Corinth was sanctified, they were justified by God, but they were far from growing in their sanctification, thus demonstrating positional and experiential truth. Do y'all have that? Or do you want me to repeat that six more times? Because I'm not. You have to get the CD and hit repeat. If you want all that. So Paul begins his letter here to the church by reminding them where their focus needs to be. And that's the thing that we need to do daily. We need to get our focus on Christ. When you do ministry, you got to keep your focus on Christ, or that ministry becomes me, myself, and I. Woe is me, how great thou art, you know, that type of thing. So he's pulling them back and saying, all right, we're going to address these other issues, but this is where you need to start, focused on Christ. So he talks about they were sanctified by the work of God, not of themselves. Then he reminds them here in the second part of verse 2, called to be saints with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So he reminds them that they're called to be saints. Now, again, the word saint here comes from the same type Greek words that talk about being sanctified or holy. There's a bunch of different endings they slap on here that give it different nuances, and it really comes down to context, context, context. What's he talking about, who he's talking about here, and how do you apply that? So he reminds them that they were called to be saints, set aside to God, or a holy one. And again, like I said, it's closely related to being sanctified. They were saints because they were sanctified by God in Jesus Christ. Now, today, when we hear the word saints in the media, we think, you know, you got to die first, you got to do so many miracles, you got to do all these special things. But biblically speaking, and I don't know if I put them all in your notes, but there's a whole list of script. Well, they're up here. I can see them up here. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are sanctified, set apart, made special, unique. You are a saint, period. No man, no church can make you a saint, nor man or church could take away your sainthood. You are made a saint through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And he calls you to be that saint. So to become a saint, a person must trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior. all born-again believers are saints according to this passage and the many other passages that are listed up there. And then Paul reminds them also who called them. This is all getting your focus back where it needs to be. He uses the word Christ, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord means sovereign, means master. To have someone as Lord, sovereign, or master means you are subject to their authority and direction in every aspect of your life. You know, we kind of have this mentality today, I want to put my faith in Christ, I want that salvation, because I sure don't want to burn in hell. So I want to get my ticket to heaven, and then I'm going to live not like a saint. I'm not going to live for the Lord. He's not really my Lord. But when you put your faith and trust in Christ, you have to recognize His Lordship at that point, or you would never turn to Him. Because what you're saying when you put your faith in Christ is, I'm lost, I'm dead, I'm dying in my sins, I deserve to go to hell. My only hope is in You, and I bow my heart before You. Recognize You are my hope. And it's only through You that I can have salvation. So again, he reminds them, they're not in charge. Jesus Christ is in charge of their lives, their ministries, and all those things. So our time, our life, our money, they're not ours, but they are our master's. He gives us all those things. So we need to make sure that we recognize the sovereignty of Christ in our lives. So Paul's reminding the Corinthian church and us, apart from Christ, we are nothing and we are eternally lost. We find our worth in Jesus Christ and what God has done through Him. And it's only through answering Christ's call that makes us what we are to be, the saints of God. And it's only by recognizing and submitting to the sovereignty of Christ that will keep us properly focused, behaving and maturing as Christians that we need to be. Once the Corinthian church lost sight of these truths, then they were open to all kinds of things like infighting, division, and strife. So we need to make sure that Jesus is wearing the crown in our lives and not us, just as the Corinthian church needed to be reminded of that. And we'll see the results of what happens when you don't make Him the Lord of your lives as we continue to go through there. Now, Paul also reminds the Corinthian church, when he's getting their focus back on the Lord here, about God's grace and His peace in verse 3. It says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, often you see this phrase, grace and peace, as a greeting. I think it's more of a spiritual benediction to the church, because God desires grace and peace to fall on every believer. We experience God's grace when we put our faith in Jesus Christ for our salvation, but we also experience God's grace working its way out through our hearts and our lives. So it's something that should be visible in the believer's life if we continue to grow and walk with the Lord, and we experience peace when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Because right now, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, the Bible says you are at war with God. You're in rebellion against God. That was the sin of Adam and Eve. They rebelled against God. They wanted to do it their own way. And so, as a result of that, that's what separated us from God for all of eternity. And so, when God sent Christ to be the sacrifice, we can once again make peace with God and have peace within our hearts and confidence in what He's doing for us because of the work. So Paul's reminding them again, as Christians grow and as they mature, they should experience more of God's grace and more of God's peace in their lives. Once we stop walking with God, we lose that peace that we have in our hearts, and then it puts us at odds with God again. So again, the Corinthian church wasn't experiencing God's grace and peace in the body, the church body, because they were too busy fighting among themselves and they lost focus about their calling as saints of God. So Paul pulls them into this. He tries to get them refocused about what the issue is in their calling. And then in verses 4 through 7, he focuses in more on God's grace. Again, the saints' grace. God-given grace through Christ. Verse 4, I thank God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given to you by Christ Jesus. Now, you may say, why does he keep repeating this stuff? He's reinforcing, because they need a lot of reinforcement to get them on a firm foundation so that they can rise up above the issues that they're having. And so he reminds them again by telling them he's thankful for what God has done in their lives, that they've experienced it, the grace that was given them. In fact, the term which was given by Jesus Christ here is in the aorist tense, indicating the action is completed at a particular definite point in time. Again, it points back to justification in salvation. God sanctifying them. So he's pointing back to that once again. So again, it's through God's grace that we're saved by Christ, not by our works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9 makes it very clear. So while we may not be thankful for the behavior of some believers, we can always be thankful for God's grace and influence upon all of our lives, regardless of where you're at in your walk with the Lord. And Paul was thankful for that. Then he goes on talking about how they've been enriched in Christ, in verses 5 through the first part of verse 7. You were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift. So the result of God's grace is you and I and them are enriched. In other words, we're spiritually wealthy when it comes to in speech and all utterance and the word of God and those type of things, doctrinal truth. We're rich in the knowledge of the truth of the gospel and the word of God. God has given us all knowledge here again in his word, in which we can live by. We are enriched by Christ's testimony that's confirmed in us. As you're growing in your walk, as God is leading you and you're seeing his influence upon your life, that should encourage you. You have a testimony about your faith in Jesus Christ. And then he reminds them that they're not lacking any gift. And again, God had given them spiritual gifts. God gives every Christian spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit gives them to every individual as what is needed. And not everybody has the same gift. We'll get more into that as we go further into the Word of God here in the church at Corinth. But they were a complete church. They had every spiritual gift that was needed to help them to grow in their walk with the Lord. And yet we know from this book, even though they were spiritually wealthy, they did not use their spiritual gifts in a mature way that was causing issues. The biggest problem today is not that we lack spiritual gifts, but people are not using their spiritual gifts either correctly, like the Corinthian church, or they're not using them at all. You know, I like to think of it as, you know, you go out and you buy a special gift for somebody, and you give it to them, you're all happy, and they seem to be thrilled, and you know, a few months later, you go back to visit them, and they open the closet to hang up your coat, and here's your gift up there on the shelf, buried in the closet. How do you feel when you do that? If you took maybe days or months to locate this special gift for them, and it was costly, you did all those things, and yet they weren't using that gift at all. They just put it up. Well, that's kind of the way we are a lot today. So as a result of this, the whole church suffers when you abuse or misuse or don't use your spiritual gift, because every church is only as strong as each and every individual member. We are counting on you. Is that scary? Sure it is, because you're counting on me too. But I'm only one link in that chain. What makes us a chain is all those links connected, aren't they? And what makes us strong or weak is how strong or weak those links are connected. So our desire should be as Christians to take that which God has given us, that God has enriched us with, God has blessed us with, and to use it to the best of our ability and efforts that we give back to the Lord. So we're reminded here, each of us is only one part of the body of Christ, separate. We can really do nothing, or we fall terribly short. So we need to be strengthened and be enriched by Christ by allowing him to work in through our lives. So Paul reminds the Corinthian church of that, how they are blessed or enriched in their walk with the Lord. Now, he now guides their eyes from their past and their present relationship with the Lord to their future relationship with Christ by reminding them of their hope. In verse 7, the second part, eagerly awaiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was encouraging them to be in eager anticipation of the Lord's return. Now, there's much debate whether or not he's talking about the second coming or the rapture here, and it's all tied into the phrase revelation that's used there. And the truth of the matter is, it really doesn't matter, because you should be looking in eager anticipation to both events, period. You can't be eager about one without being eager about the other. And so he's reminding them, you know, life is temporary here. We don't know when the Lord will return. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. Are you living up to your potential? Are you living up to the blessings, the enrichment that Christ has given you to walk with him, to live for him? And so Paul's reminding them, you know, we need to get our eyes off one another and realize there's a greater purpose here. There's more than this worldview. There's this universal worldview from God's perspective that we need to keep our focus on. And it's so easy to just get caught up in the day in, day out grind, isn't it? Get up, brush your teeth, comb your hair, take a shower, you know, pick clothes, go to work, eat, you know, that type of stuff. You know, we kind of get in that routine, don't we? It's kind of mundane, but it's really beyond us. The universe does not revolve around us. It revolves around the Lord here. Dr. Oliver B. Green, anybody ever heard of him? He used to be on the radio years ago. I'm not sure where he's from, but he's another one of them dead preachers that I like. I liked him when he's alive. I like him when he's gone on to be with the Lord. But here's what he said this. He summed this passage up like this. May have wondered why one scripture refers to the return of Jesus as a thief in the night, while another declares that every eye shall see him. The answer is clear. When we study and rightly divide the word, he is coming for his saints as a thief in the night. And when he returns to destroy the enemies of God and the Antichrist, he will come and every eye shall see him. So regardless of which one of these that Paul is talking about here, you cannot look in anticipation at one without anticipation of the other. And every believer should look eagerly towards that event. And if that scares you, that should be a good indication to you that maybe something in your life you know is not living up to your potential for the Lord. So I want to encourage you to take care of that. Then you can look in eager anticipation to the Lord's return someday. So this was Paul's hope for the Corinthian church, for these believers, that they too could get their lives realigned with the Lord where they needed to be, refocus on the Lord and off themselves. Now, the Apostle Paul closes his opening comments with another word of encouragement to remind the Corinthians that regardless of how bad we might have messed things up, we will always have our sure salvation, the saints' foundation, verses 8 and 9. First of all, it's confirmed blameless by Christ, verse 8, who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 8 and 9, this has been called a positional doctrines here. Here I go again. There you go again, preacher, talking about that positional stuff. Again, positional is, this is who you are in Christ. That doesn't change because it's all based on who Christ is. Experientially, we may waffle and wander everywhere, but positionally, here's where we're at, all right? So you have what they call here is the positional doctrines of confirmation and blamelessness. The word confirm means to make firm or steadfast. And again, the mood, voice, tense of the Greek word indicates that God guarantees that this will happen. It will happen. You can't change it. Your mama can't change it. And your papa can't change it. Nobody can change it. The preacher can't change it. It is set in eternal stone because it is a positional truth based upon who God is and upon His Son, Jesus Christ, whom you and I have no influence over in that aspect of it. And I praise the Lord for that, because we'd take about 5 seconds to mess up everything. So the focus here is not on what the believer does or doesn't do, but rather the position before God, because they've trusted in Christ, and God has confirmed this fact by giving them spiritual gifts. So Paul was confident that God would keep them for himself until the end. Where's all the amens for that? My gosh, if he didn't, we'd all be lost. I mean, think about it. We are preserved because of who God is, not because of us. So Paul tells us that when we do appear before the Lord, we will be blameless positionally, not because we're perfect. Now, here's my J. Vernon McGee quote of the week. He says, blameless. He does not say they will be faultless. There will always be someone who will find fault with you. So that's the point here. Positionally, we are blameless. Experientially, you could point fingers at everybody, including yourself. And that's where it falls. So again, this verse points out the only hope of man is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. If apart from the blood of Christ, apart from the sinless, perfect sacrifice that God himself gave for you and I, for the atonement, the forgiveness of our sins, there would be no hope. There would be no hope. We are hopeless. You might as well be on the Titanic too at that point, and with no lifeboats, because you're going down. And you go down quickly. And so our hope is indeed in God and trusting Him. So Paul tells us why we can have this confidence now and be that's confirmed by God. And this is found in the first part of verse 9. Because God is faithful. God will do what God has promised He will do. This verse should give every believer comfort, knowing regardless of the circumstances that we find ourselves in, the condition of our heart, whether we're rich or poor, healthy or sick or whatever, God is faithful. Amen. Where's the amens for that? All right, we got to wake up every once in a while. So again, this verse should give the believer comfort in knowing, regardless of what's going on, God does know what's going on. There's where our rock is that David often talked about in throughout the Psalms. God will do all that He said He would do, from securing our salvation in Christ to calling us account for our actions and behavior on this world. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24, the Apostle Paul writes, "Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass." God is faithful. And that is a comfort, because we mess up too. And like I said, we're getting ready to jump into that part of it next week. But it reminds us that it doesn't matter how bad we mess things up, God is faithful. And we, in that positional truth, are secure and found blameless, not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done for us. Now, our foundation is also built upon that we're called into this fellowship with Jesus Christ. The second part of verse 9, "By whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." So the word fellowship there is koinonia. You see, sometimes you see churches called koinonia. And it talks about partnership as far as oneness, or a relationship characterized by sharing all things in common. It looks like this. That's koinonia, fellowship. It's like sticking your fingers together like that, interlocking them. That's the way we should be in our fellowship of Christ. That's the way we should be in fellowship with one another in that. And what bonds us is Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. That's the big uniting factor in all of this. So we have been called to participate in the privileges of the gospel with Christ. Christians are also called to participate and to be partners with Christ in the gospel. And that should, and we'll see more of that as we go through here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when we wander into that part of it about the gospel. But it's you and I can't save anybody. It's impossible for you and I to save anybody. It is Christ that does everything. We have been called in a partnership to simply go and tell the truth. go and tell the good news of Jesus Christ, which is what? The good news, the love of Christ that we like to use on Facebook a lot. What is the love of Christ? Love of Christ is, you're lost, you're dying, you're sinning, you're going to hell, you're eternally separate from God because of your sinful action and rebellion against God. That's bad news. The good news is, God sent His Son to die for you. He died, He was buried, He rose again the third day as proof of God's Son, being God's Son, so that we could be forever made right and in fellowship with God again. That's good news. And so you and I are simply go and proclaim it. The Holy Spirit will take that and will do the convicting. You and I can't convict them into anything. We might scare them into something, but true conviction comes through the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God, which we have shared with them, and He will convict the heart and convince them of who Christ is, and then they will respond one way or the other. And that's the way it works. So never think about being a witness as being something that's scary. We got the easy part. Boy, is our part easy. You just got to simply open your mouth and share. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be just gifted, you know, verbally like me. Well, I trip over my tongue every 5 seconds. But a lot of times we make it much more difficult than what it is. When all you got to do, when you're talking with somebody and they're talking about something in their life that's just not going right, and say, well, you know, I don't have all the answers, but I can tell you what I've done and why I can have peace in my heart when I've maybe faced this or I'm going through the same thing. It's about Jesus Christ. Let me share what He's done with me. And just simply share it. And we have God's promise that He does the heavy lifting. How much easier could it be? And what a privilege that He would even drag us along with Him. What a privilege. It's like taking your little child and you're working on this big project and you let him help out in a little part of it. That's what He's doing with us. So again here, being a Christian is more than just going to church once a week, singing a few songs. To be a Christian is to be at work with Christ in sharing the gospel in good times and bad times as we go. That's what the book of Acts says in chapter 1. We are to share it as we go forth. And Paul gives the Corinthian church a warm-hearted word on the relationship that they now have in Christ so that they can get their focus off one another and the issues that were dragging them down to get them back on Christ. That's the good news for you and I, too, as Christians, because it reminds us that we're not perfect. We all fall short of what God wants us to do, but we have a God who never falls short in loving us, and forgiving us, and keeping us. So as saints of God, we are elect people, we are enriched people, and we are established people. We are set apart for the glory of God, we are secured to glory through faith in God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and we are kept secure by God's grace. Here is our hope because of what God's done. And then, of course, 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You have a Heavenly Father that's willing to forgive you like that if you simply come to Him and admit that you've messed up. He already knows. You're not keeping anything from Him. He already knows. He's just waiting for you to come to Him and confess that to Him. And He says He is faithful. He is trustworthy to forgive your sins. Let me ask you this morning. Have you answered God's call to sainthood? It all starts in faith. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. There's a positional truth at the end of that verse. You will be saved. Saved and secure because of who God is. That's God's promise to you. Have you answered that call? Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for Your word, for Your truth, and especially for who You are, that we can have sure confidence in You regardless if we're not living for You or getting our focus off of where it needs to be, that You don't move. You never change. You are indeed the rock that we can come back to. So help us as believers in You to keep our focus where it needs to be. Help us to take the words of Paul and to daily be reminded. Let's start out by refocusing what we're looking at so that may bring glory and praise to your name. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that's never put their faith in your Son for their salvation, you know who they are and they know who they are too. And Father, I just pray your Holy Spirit would move within their hearts right now to convict them of their lostness and convince them of their need for a Savior, and that Savior's name is Jesus Christ, that they may reach out to you this morning in faith and receive your precious gift of salvation forever and ever. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.